If you have your copy this morning of God's Word, I want to invite you to open up with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. After spending the last 5 weeks in the first few verses of 1 Timothy, unpacking Paul's apostolic authority, considering his discipleship strategy with Timothy, but also highlighting his many theological assumptions about who God is and who Jesus is, today we turn to verse 3. And as we do, we will find the Apostle Paul charging Timothy to guard the gospel. To guard the gospel in the name of protecting the church. Remember, the church is not a building people meet in. It is a people redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. A people who have been changed by the gospel, who've repented and believed. And Paul is charging Timothy, this young man, this pastoral delegate, to protect that flock of God by guarding the gospel. And a lot of what we're going to unpack today after we read our text is me trying to encourage us that we, both corporately as a church and also individually in our relationships, need to be willing to be confrontational for the sake of the gospel. But before we read our text and before the rest of my sermon makes that case, I want to first address a specific group within Christianity. There are many today who are very willing to be confrontational, whether it comes to them naturally or it's something they've picked up over time. And a sermon like today's could very easily be used as ammunition to justify a sinful type of confrontation or an unhelpful and unwise type of confrontation. So before we get to our text, before I spend most of my time saying we need to be willing to confront, friend, remember this. If you treat every single hill as a hill to die on, if you find that your life is marked by being slow to encourage, but you are quick to correct, if you think that thoughts and opinions you have don't count unless you say them out loud to people, and if you find yourself lacking the ability to overlook an offense so that you function as the spiritual police keeping everyone in line, then my prayer for you is hear what this text says and apply it, but also ask that God by the Spirit will sanctify that confrontational spirit and use it for good and for God's glory. Ask that God by the Spirit will reveal logs in your eye as you go after those to correct and take specks out. Ask for God simply to give you wisdom, because we want God to sanctify the confrontational nature that He gives to us, even that confrontation that we so often need to have today, and yet simultaneously we can acknowledge that while bulls in China cabinets get things done, they also break lots of valuable things in the process. With that in mind, let's look at our text today, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to pick up reading verse 1. And I'm going to read down through verse 7, and I know it seems like musical chairs, but out of reverence for God's Word, will you stand as we read God's inspired, sufficient, inerrant Word? It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. You may be seated. Father God, we pray this morning that your Spirit will take and apply these truths into our hearts. God, we pray that you'll help us to see the original meaning of the text and how it applies in our lives, corporately as a church and individually. We pray that your Spirit will meet us where we are, speak truth in a way that we understand. God, guard me from error. God, I pray your will be done. In Christ's name, amen. Right after this introduction, we see here that the Apostle Paul immediately gets serious. He immediately gets serious, calling Timothy to stay there in Ephesus for a specific purpose, to stay there to protect the doctrinal purity of the church. Because what's happening in the church is that spiritual leaders there in Ephesus have begun to elevate speculative opinions about God's word. And in so doing, they are leading the flock of God astray. This is something Paul had predicted would happen 5 years earlier, when Acts 20 tells us that on his way to Jerusalem, he stopped and he met with the Ephesian elders, the shepherds of that flock, and he warned them. He warned them because he knew that in the church, those who are undiscerning will easily fall for false teaching that comes from intelligent, influential, and charismatic leaders who so often infiltrate churches. And now, his past warning, 5 years before, had become a reality in the church in Ephesus. So he has sent Timothy as a pastoral delegate to go and to guard the gospel and to protect the sheep from wolves in sheep's clothing that have infiltrated the church. And as we think through and walk through these verses we just read, what I want you to see today is five truths about gospel ministry. Five truths, five assumptions about what gospel ministry entails. The first truth is this, that Scripture must be the standard of truth. Scripture must be the standard. We often think of false teachers. When I say that word, it's likely that certain names or faces come to mind. And so often we think of them as those who have big and influential ministries, those with big platforms. And what I'm about to say, I don't want to minimize that there are false teachers abroad that have big ministries, but so often what we don't consider is that more often than not, false teachers that exist and that are influencing the real theology and Christian living of those in the flock are not big name teachers, but they are teachers with no public ministry. So often they are unknown leaders, unknown publicly, unknown leaders in local churches who have gained influence, but who have veered away from doctrinal faithfulness and are leading others to the same. In Ephesus, these spiritual leaders, these pastors, these elders, these influential voices, the text says, had begun to devote themselves to myths and to endless genealogies. What we know about what they're teaching is not totally comprehensive, but it seems that they were teaching Jewish myths as if they were equal to Scripture, possibly looking at these genealogies in the Old Testament and then filling in the stories, filling in the gaps about certain biblical characters. But it wasn't just interesting pursuing of additional knowledge. As 1 Timothy begins to unfold, what we'll see is that that special knowledge, that speculation where they were adding to Scripture was actually leading them to bind other believers' consciences and saying, because of this extra biblical opinion, you need to stop doing this and start doing this. We'll see that in 1 Timothy 4. These teachers were speculators who were adding to the inspired Scriptures in the name of going deeper, promoting their views as being special knowledge, as being the right way to understand Scripture. And this kind of stuff still happens today. So often today we will hear about new revelations that God has given to someone, even as those revelations go contrary to the Bible. So often today we'll see in churches those who are prone to speculate over unknowable things and ungraciously argue over silent topics that Scripture doesn't address. So many today have a tendency to major on the minors, and while they're majoring on the minors, neglecting obedience to what God's Word clearly says. So many today do not go and listen to false teachers in person, but instead they have found them from afar, following teachers who have veered from orthodoxy so that they are functionally being discipled not by anyone who actually knows them, but by teachers from far away, not the people who actually know them, who love them, who show up when they're struggling, and who can meaningfully hold them accountable to Christ-likeness. Friends, there are unique dangers in being discipled from afar, but not from people who know you. There are unique dangers when we find ourselves being fascinated and compelled by gray areas of doctrine and theology and being bored and overlooking and even rejecting the black and white truths of Scripture that we know are true. There are dangers when our love and obedience to God cannot keep up with our theological curiosity and speculations over silent issues. Friends, if our opinions about God and His Word and the Christian life are not flowing from the Word of God and are not matched by personal holiness and obedience, then those opinions are probably not the right ones. Scripture, not our opinions, not our speculations, must be the standard of truth. That's assumed here in the text. But second, a second reality, a second truth I want you to see is that sound doctrine must be protected. Sound doctrine must be protected. Timothy's told here to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. The fact that he says that there is a different doctrine assumes that there is true doctrine, healthy doctrine, sound, pure doctrine, but there is also false doctrine. There are truths in the Christian life that must be affirmed, and there are lies that must be denied. The content of the gospel we believe and the foundational assumptions upon which it stands and the obvious applications that flow out of it must remain pure and unadulterated. There's a standard. There's a body of teaching. There's a trove of truth that comes from our Lord Jesus through the prophets and apostles to us in Scripture that must not be compromised. And that trove of truth That standard of teaching is what we call doctrine or theology. Now, what is doctrine? It's truth about God. It's truth from God, about his purposes, about us, about our sin, about salvation, about how we're to live, about what is right and true and good and beautiful according to God. Doctrine is a summary of what the Bible says about these realities. So sound doctrine is pure truth from God, and bad doctrine puts us at odds with God and his truth. It can be outright lies, or it can be half-truths, compromised truths. Now, many, as soon as they hear doctrine, maybe even some in here, have already zoned out. Oh, here we go. Doctrine seems boring. Theology seems like something that we're not interested in. So many today say, we don't need more doctrine. Doctrine just divides. Doctrine just leads to problems. What we need is more application. What we need is more powerful music and emotional experiences. What we need is more creative church events. We need more vibrant community. We need more innovative church growth strategies. Don't give me doctrine. Give me those things. But friends, doctrine lies at the heart of real, practical Christian living, because the more we know about God and his character and his purposes and his standards, the closer we will draw to him, the more compelled we will be by him, and the more Christ-like we will become. If we don't have sound doctrine, then we will not recognize teaching that swerves from orthodoxy. You can have all the community in the world and all the friends from people who have the name of Jesus on their lips, but if it's not the right Jesus, then that community is not sanctifying you. It is leading you astray. If we don't know what is true and right according to God's word, we will not see those who swerve from orthodoxy. We will become an easily manipulated people who are falling for counterfeits and don't even realize we are, because we are not familiar with the original. If we don't have sound doctrine, our faith will be built on how I feel today, on personal experiences from the past, or on local traditions that we were taught growing up, instead of on the unchanging and eternal truth of God's word. Sound doctrine changes our minds, it changes our hearts, and it changes our lives. People who love doctrine should not be arrogant. So often that's what we hear, right? The people who love doctrine, the people who want to argue and debate and have strong convictions, that they're arrogant, they're proud. But here's the reality. If our doctrine is pure, the more that we know the God of the Bible, the more humble we will become, because we see that he is big and we are small, and he is great and we are not. Doctrine shouldn't lead to arrogance. Doctrine shouldn't lead to apathy. Because theology, good, right understanding about God, always bleeds out into our practical lives. Good theology always overflows in worship. Sound doctrine, rightly understood, leads to sacrificial and Christ-like lives that bring God glory. Good theology will produce doxology. If you can stand when we sing and you can be bored out of your mind, your problem is not a singing problem, it is a worship problem, which is a doctrine problem, because when we see the bigness of God, our hearts will overflow in worship and praise. Yeah. Boredom with God is a problem today. We are fascinated and give our time and energy and attention to so many lesser things that are so far less captivating and fascinating than knowing who the God of the Scriptures is. But good theology will produce lives of doxology. We must guard the gospel, and to do so, sound doctrine must be protected. So the first two truths, Scripture's got to be the standard. Not what other people say, not what your favorite YouTube teacher teaches, now Scripture, not what I say, not what your counselor says, not what your professor taught you, Scripture. And there is a body of doctrine that must be protected. Sound doctrine must be protected. Third truth that I want you to see from our text, protecting truth involves courageous confrontation. Protecting truth involves courageous confrontation. Paul calls Timothy to guard the gospel. How? By charging certain people to stop teaching false doctrine. Charge them, challenge them, confront them, admonish them. He doesn't say, listen to them, affirm them, encourage them, give them a platform, let them think that their opinions that are minimizing God and misrepresenting Scripture a place to be heard. No, he says, tell them to stop. And this fundamentally challenges many of our assumptions because, listen, sometimes in life, following God and living a life marked by ministry will be positive and encouraging like Caleb. And yet sometimes it will require confrontation. If you just read through the New Testament front to back, Old and New Testament, what you would see is a theme that is so often overlooked. And that theme is this, that believers in Christ grow up in the faith. We mature as we are in a family of faith, a church, with other people who love us enough to tell us the truth, who love us enough to watch our blind spots, and who love us enough to help us conform our life to Christ's likeness. Man, if you just read through the Bible, there's all of these strong words, admonish, charge, confront, speak truth. And the reason is because that is the means, one of the means that God is using to sanctify us, to mature us, to help our minds be renewed and our lives to be transformed by the gospel. If you're living a lie, if you're believing a lie that's misrepresenting God, if you're letting false beliefs that you've gained from other people help you to justify living in sin, don't you want to fix that? If you're not walking wisely, or you're not leading your family biblically, or you're not rooting your identity in Jesus but in something else, or you're not representing Jesus, well, don't you want to fix that? If you're letting the world shape your thinking, or if your life is marked by the works of the flesh, don't you want to know so you can change? I hope the answer is yes. And yet our sinful instinct, a sinful instinct that we still have even as believers, is to think that our opinions are always right. And what that produces in so many of us is we prefer to do more talking and more sharing than we do listening and learning. We love to hear our own voices, and we love to be affirmed for our excellencies. So we are prone to surround ourselves with an echo chamber of cheerleaders who always and only affirm us. But here's the reality. We are still sinners who have not arrived. We cannot see ourselves as clearly as we think we can. And none of us know it all. And what that means is we need people in our life who will not just show up to encourage us and be our cheerleader, although we need that. We need people in our life who will also show up and in love say, stop it, when we're being stupid or sinful. Friends, in our world where we're being told to create your own truth and follow your heart, the people who love you the most are the ones who will tell you the truth even when it hurts, but will do it because they love us and they want to be present and help us even in the midst of our messy. What our text highlights here is Paul telling a spiritual leader in the church that there's a need to confront false teaching that is leading others astray. This is specifically being applied to a public confrontation of sin in the church. And what I'm highlighting here is just a larger biblical principle that we can take away from this that applies to all believers. And it's this, that true discipleship will always involve confrontation. It will always involve confrontation. It shouldn't exclusively be marked by confrontation. And it shouldn't be a confrontation based on our opinions and our thoughts. But true discipleship always involves a confrontation with God's word. We all desperately need to be known and loved by people who love Jesus more than they love us and who are committed to helping us love Jesus more than we love ourselves. That's what is at the root of all preaching and teaching. That's at the root of all discipleship, whether it's in small groups or large groups. That's at the root of what's going on in a life group or in biblical counseling, is we are applying specific gospel truth into the lives of people we love to help them treasure Jesus most of all. And we need to invite that into our life. We need to find people who we trust and invite that kind of truth speaking into our life. And we also are called to provide that to others. And yet, as we say this, it maybe is helpful to say that as we think about what that means for us practically, we need to have a little bit of self-awareness to do this well. Because it's often folks who are the most eager to fix everyone else who need to hush for a while and grow up. And it's oftentimes those who don't feel worthy to speak truth who have untapped wisdom that others desperately need. In discipleship that involves confrontation, our word count should be dictated by our spiritual maturity. We need to humbly know ourselves accurately and then lean in to inviting meaningful truth into our lives from outside, from people who love us and who we trust, but also be willing to cross that pain line and take that risk to offer that to others because we love them. And here's the reality. This whole truth, courageous confrontation, it involves a risk. It involves a risk because those who consider themselves to be all-knowing already will not be interested in learning from you. Those who consider themselves to be perfectly pure and holy are not interested in growing in holiness and obedience. Those who are so self-focused and self-centered that they root their identity and how uniquely great they are will have an identity crisis when they are not praised and affirmed at all times. Those who are overly and sometimes even sinfully touchy, they're so used to everyone walking on eggshells and wearing kid gloves around them that they do not know what to do when someone is willing to be honest with them instead of living in fear of their response. Protecting truth and loving others by speaking it is a courageous and loving act, but that confrontation is risky. It's a sacrificial risk of love. Now hear me. Paul is not saying to Timothy here, and the scriptures are not telling us, we need to be mean-spirited bullies. It's not saying to be self-righteous Pharisees. It's not telling us to be condemning fruit inspectors. But scripture is also not calling us to overlook serious issues in the name of being nice. Instead, Paul calls Timothy to protect the flock and protect the reputation of Jesus. And that doesn't only happen in a church from a pulpit or from a pastor, but instead it should primarily be happening in the shared lives of sheep together who love each other enough to watch over one another's souls through a ministry of presence and a ministry of speaking the truth in love. We see here this third truth, that protecting the truth will involve courageous confrontation. But I want you to see a fourth truth, and that's this. Our confrontation must be consecrated. Our confrontation must be holy and pure and come from the right place. The purpose of speaking confrontational truth is found here in verse 5. It says, the aim of our charge is love. The aim of our charge is love. Love that issues from a pure heart. Love that issues from a good conscience. Love that issues from a sincere faith. What is the source of this love? What makes a heart and a conscience and our faith pleasing to God? The answer is the power of the gospel that's been applied to the life of a believer by the Spirit of God. When we experience the grace of God through our faith in Christ, something fundamentally changes within us. Our lives are transformed from the inside out. Our hearts that were spiritually dead and hard come alive and are made holy and are purified and captivated by the love and the grace of God. Our consciences that were broken, our consciences that were bound, our consciences that were deceived are enlivened and empowered by the Spirit of God, so that God's standard and God's Spirit becomes the guiding light for our conscience. Our faith that was in ourselves, our faith that was in the promises of the world, has found a new object to trust in, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the anchor of our souls, so that instead of being half-hearted, instead of being deceived, instead of living with faith in the wrong things, we are moment by moment trusting in Christ. As we commune with Christ through the Spirit, the gospel of Jesus transforms the believer from the inside out. And it's from that inner transformation that this love, this fruit of the Spirit of love, love towards God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love towards neighbor, being willing to sacrifice ourselves for them. It's from that inner transformation, that pure heart, that good conscience, and that sincere faith, that love overflows. And as that happens, our love for ourselves decreases because our eyes are not constantly fixed on us anymore. Our love vertically to God and our love horizontally to others increases. Why? Because the very Spirit of God dwells in us. Because our God of self-giving love is empowering us and He is conforming us into His image so that we are led by His Spirit to look like and follow Christ. And a part of that love, a part of that fruit of the Spirit of love, is our desire to see God magnified and to see others find their joy in loving and serving and resting in God. And if that's our ultimate aim, if that love for God and love for others is our ultimate aim, then when we see God misrepresented, when we see God ignored or belittled or mocked, we cannot stay silent because we love God too much. When we see those whom we love running after created things to satisfy their souls, when we see those whom we love forgetting who they are in Christ, when we see them out of step with the Spirit of God, when we see them grieving the Father, when we see them leading others astray, we cannot be silent because we love God and we love them too much to keep our mouths shut. Paul says that in these false teachers and in those that they influence, there is a swerving from the gospel. Not just in what they're publicly teaching, but before that fruit is seen, there is a swerving from the gospel inside. It says in the text, certain persons by swerving from these. And that demonstrative pronoun, swerving from these, is a reference to the pure heart and the good conscience and the sincere faith that motivates our love. There's an internal swerving so that those gospel realities that are internal are malfunctioning or even worse, are non-existent. Their heart is not purely devoted to Christ. Their consciences are either seared so that they can believe false things and live in ungodly ways with no conviction, or their consciences are bound by rules and laws outside of Scripture, but they are not in step with the Spirit. Their heart is not purely devoted to Christ. Their consciences are either seared or bound. Their faith is insincere, or their faith is misplaced, or their faith is hypocritical. And it's from those internal roots that are rotten, that are flowing out, not a love for God and a love for others, but instead what's flowing out is the rotten fruit of misrepresenting God with false doctrine and leading others astray and a love of lesser things. And Paul says to Timothy, charge them to stop. Correct them. Speak truth to them. Why? Because of our love. Because of our desire to see God magnified. Because of our desire to see their joy in God restored and reoriented. We do not charge and correct and speak truth into others' lives in order to condemn them or destroy them or discourage them or to highlight how great we are. But instead, it is love that compels us to act in boldness and conviction and truth. Our confrontation must always be consecrated. Just being loud for Jesus, just being a bully for Jesus and claiming to be courageous or prophetic, if it's flowing not from a heart of love for God and others, does not make you biblically bold. Instead, so often, if we are too eager to confront, but it's not motivated from the right internal love of God, then we should check our hearts. The last thing I want you to see is this, that this confrontation, this consecrated confrontation that we're called to is worth it. It's worth it. Paul says in verse 6, that these teachers have swerved away from pure hearts and from good consciences and from a sincere faith. And the result is that their life is not marked by a love for others. But if you flip ahead to the end of this chapter, he's going to name these teachers. I'm going to read this. It's 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 20. I'm not going to preach this text, then I'm just going to read it to give us some context. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. This charge, same verb, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this faith and a good conscience, what's happened. Some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul says there are teachers Timothy is called to confront, and who, in his words, have made shipwreck of their faith, and who Paul has handed over to Satan. And what this shows us from the Apostle Paul is that there are some lies that people believe and teach, and there are some postures of ongoing unrepentant sin that, if continued in, will prevent us from any longer being able to affirm them as being a believer. This language here of handing someone over to Satan is a unique way of Paul saying that these unrepentant false teachers have shown themselves to be aligned with the fallen world and not with God. They've shown themselves from these public things that are visible, that can be seen, that they are in line with the fallen world and not God. And we're going to unpack this confusing and rarely taught on doctrine and teaching of church discipline and its assumptions and applications when we get to that text soon. But pertaining to the text today on guarding the gospel through this consecrated confrontation, we need to remember simply this: it is worth the risk, both at a church level but also at an individual level, to courageously confront people we love because of how high the stakes are. Because of how high the stakes are. Friends, when people confess to be with Christ with their mouth, but they deny Him with false doctrine on first order primary issues, like you have to believe this to be right with God, when they say, "I'm with Jesus," but they deny those things with their mouth, or when they say they're with Jesus and yet they live in an ongoing, public, unrepentant sin, it is dangerous for their soul, and it is also dangerous for the watching world. It's dangerous for them, and it's dangerous for their soul, because they truly believe that they're right with God, and yet their consistent, unrepentant rebellion that does not lead them to conviction, that does not lead them to repentance, is highlighting that it's very unlikely that the Spirit of God is truly indwelling them. It's dangerous for them because believing a set of truths about Jesus without surrendering our lives in glad-hearted and repentant obedience to Him as Lord is not a gospel response that saved. It is repentance and faith, not one or the other. And there are so many who are falsely assured, when the reality is they've believed some set of truths, and yet that belief has never in any way produced a new love and affection for God, or a new hunger to commune with Him, or a new conviction and repentance over their sin that grieves God, or a new direction and purpose in life. Consecrated confrontation is worth it, because for the falsely assured, eternity and their very souls are at stake. And when we or those who influence us claim that we love someone too much to talk to them about such things, the reality is we don't love them too much. We love ourselves and our comfort too much. We love ourselves and our comfort more than them. It's dangerous for them and for their soul. So the risk is worth it. But it's not just dangerous for them, it's also dangerous for the watching world. Because when people in our world who do not know Christ, maybe if you're here just visiting and you don't know Christ, When you see people who claim to follow Jesus with their mouth, who show up to church and act a certain way, who write all kinds of things on social media claiming to follow Jesus, and yet their life is no different from the world, what does the world do? They begin to believe that there's not enough power in the gospel to actually change somebody. When people claim to represent Jesus, but they love their sin more than Him, lack any sort of real desire for God, have no conviction to live out or stand for the truth, and are influenced more by the fallen world than by God's Word, what happens is that the name of Jesus, our Savior, and His powerful gospel and His reputation is dragged through the mud. Consecrated confrontation is worth it because what churches are redeemed communities of messed up but repentant sinners who are imperfect and yet are being transformed slowly but surely, day by day, with a posture of repentance towards their sin. When a church or when an individual is not that, but when a church becomes a group of unrepentant sinners who use the grace of God as a license to sin, false assurance will abound. The church will lose its prophetic witness in the world, and the reputation of our Savior will be ruined. Friends, God's church, Jesus' church, is not a perfect, sinless people. Please don't take this message and run away saying, if I'm not perfect, if I still have sin, if I still struggle, I'm not right with God. No. God's people are not a perfect, sinless people, but they are a repentant, Bible-treasuring, Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered people. And as such, when false teaching or when worldly living or when unrepentant sin or when false conversions or when unholy standards creep into the membership or the leadership of a church, things will go haywire quickly, and we must protect the purity of the church. Doing it requires consecrated confrontation, both at a church level, but also much more often through our personal relationships with our spiritual siblings who we love. Much more often through our personal relationships with our spiritual siblings who we are privileged to help grow up and conform their lives to Christ-likeness. Friends, the risk is worth it because of the high stakes of people's souls and the high stakes of Jesus' reputation. Guarding the gospel, protecting sound doctrine, helping each other follow Jesus, and consecrated confrontation, that's not just my call or the elders' call. That is our call if we are part of God's people. And it's a call that we can only heed because of God's saving and empowering grace. Jesus Christ is our Savior and our sustainer, and our sanctifier. So as we close today, may we look to Him. May we praise Him. May we hear and heed His word as given to us through the Apostle Paul. And as we hear that word, may we ask the Spirit of God to specifically apply it into our lives and into our faith and into our situation and into our sphere of influence. May we count the cost and respond as God leads. May we close by doing business with God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for Your undeserved love that You've shown us through Jesus. God, I pray that today, if anyone has heard this and they've realized that they have false assurance and they're confident, they don't truly know the Lord Jesus, God, help them to not be fearful or embarrassed, but instead, God, help them to come and make that known. and to respond to you as you hold out the hope of the gospel and call us to repent and believe in Jesus. God, for those of us who find ourselves convicted by a message like this, knowing certain steps that we need to take that we're not taking, God, lead us in repentance and faith and obedience. God, help us to not do this in our own power, but to have a posture of prayer that depends and leans on you. God, help us to fix our eyes on and praise you. God, help us to trust in Jesus' faithfulness in our place where our only hope is found, and help us to walk in the power of the Spirit who empowers us to be faithful as we imperfectly seek to faithfully guard the gospel. God, help us to be motivated by the souls around us, by your reputation, and help love to be our motivation in all we do. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.